Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. I got to know, is there anyone excited to be at church today? Yeah. Awesome. Great to see you guys today. We are concluding our series, Complaining in the Promised Land. Before we do that, I want to give a few shout-outs. First off, every Sunday is someone's first time at Next Level Church, so if you're a regular attender, would you help me welcome our first-time guests that are here today? I want to give a special shout-out to those who are watching online, and especially to those in our military community. Would you help me welcome them? And I want to give one final shout-out. At Next Level Church, we often say that we don't have members, we have owners. Members have rights. Owners have responsibilities, and what that means is that if this is your church, you are part of, you're responsible for making sure it's the best church it possibly can be. And so I want to give a shout out to one of our students that's a part of Next Level Students. A few months back, we issued a challenge to our students that meet on Wednesday nights to invite their friends to come to Next Level Students, especially their friends that don't go to church anywhere. And later that night, I got some feedback from one of those students who said, "Dad, it's hard to invite our friends to church because their parents have to take them." He's in sixth grade, and he said their parents have to take them, and if they come home and say, "Hey, my friend invited me to this church thing," they don't know anything about us. And he said, "I feel like we need some type of card or flyer or something to give them the information." And I said, "On it." And so the very next day, we created a Next Level Student invite card just for him and started passing them out. And since then, he has had three friends who don't go to church anywhere start coming on Wednesday nights. And so I love that ownership and wanted to celebrate that. Well, today we are concluding our series, Complaining in the Promised Land. And what we've seen in this series is that your attitude is incredibly important. Do you see a negative situation as an opportunity for God to do a miracle, or do you see it as a hopeless situation? Here's the truth of the matter. You cannot control all situations. You can't. You cannot control people. The only thing you have some control over is your attitude. And when things don't go your way, with God's help, you can control your attitude to have a more positive spin, to see things in a better light. But you're going to need God's help, and you're going to have to be intentional and work at it. Because the truth is that there are a lot of things that don't go our way. There's a funny story about a tour guide in Ireland, and there's a place in Ireland called the Blarney Castle, and people will travel all across the world to go to the Blarney Castle, and they have a tradition where tourists will kiss the stone at the Blarney Castle, and so they lay on their back, and they lay their head backwards, and you're supposed to kiss the stone, and it's said that if you kiss the stone, it brings the gift of elegance and persuasiveness, and so literally people will travel from all around the world to go kiss this stone. And a guide at the Blarney Castle was sharing how it's difficult at times to be a tour guide because the tourists can complain a lot. And he said there was one group who came through, and they just complained about everything. The entire time they were complaining. They didn't like the weather. They didn't like the food. They didn't like their hotel accommodations. The prices were too high. They just complained about everything to him all day long. And so they finally get to the Blarney Stone where they're supposed to kiss the stone, and there is some caution tape around it, and there's a construction team that's working on it, and he lets them know, "I'm really sorry, but we're not going to be able to kiss the stone because of the construction." And the ringleader of this group that complained was a woman, and she said, "Well, that's the last straw. Everything has been horrible on this trip. I've come all this way, and now I can't even kiss the Blarney Stone." And the tour guide just slyly said back to her, "Well, you know, according to legend, if you kiss someone who has kissed the stone, it's the same thing as kissing the stone itself." And she replies back, "Well, I guess you've kissed the stone." And he said, "Better than that, I've sat on it." Just going to let that one sit there for a second. I love the quote by Maya Angelou. She says, "If you don't like something, change it. If you can't change it, change your attitude. Don't complain." What would happen in our circumstances if instead of complaining, we worked on changing our attitude? Or we tried to have a new perspective to say, "Okay, I don't like this, but is there something positive I can do? Is there a new way I can look at this situation. And one of the things that we've looked at in this series is that God does give room for us to groan to him. When things are really bad, when you have a difficult situation, you don't have to fake it till you make it. You're allowed to cry out to God. In fact, Scripture shows a distinction between grumbling and groaning. Grumbling is a negative attitude that does not honor God. And grumbling often comes because we don't get our way, because we're selfish creatures, because someone says no, because we don't want to do something, because things aren't exactly the way we would have done it, and so we grumble. And oftentimes when we grumble to someone who can't help us. We grumble to someone who can't help solve the problem. We just vent. We want to get the negativity out, and so we just grumble and we complain. And that attitude does not honor God. On the other hand, when you groan, it is crying out before God. It is on your knees just literally crying out, God, I don't have an answer. God, this hurts. This is a difficult situation. And God welcomes that type of intimacy with him. There is a lot to complain about in our country today. There are a lot of issues. And this past week, I was reminded again of just how broken things are, and I don't have answers. I don't know how to fix it. But can I just challenge you, every single person in here who would say, yes, you're a Christian, can I just challenge you with something? I want to challenge you to make sure that you are praying for our country more than you're complaining about our country. Because the answer, I believe, more than any politics or more than anything, the answer is getting on our knees before God and saying, God, we need you. We need you to fix something. There is something that is bigger than any of us. There's something that is bigger than any of us can fix on our own. We need God to move. We need God to change hearts. And so when you see a tragedy like what just happened this past week in Tennessee, it is okay and acceptable to fall on your knees and say, God, I don't get it. And I don't know how to fix it. And I'm crying out to you, God, we need you. That is acceptable. And that is welcomed by God. When tragedy happens, you don't have to just skip over it. You don't have to pretend like everything is great in your life. You can cry out to God, but it is a cry out to God asking him for help. It's not complaining about your circumstances or your situations. So to conclude this series, I want to ask you a question, and I would encourage you to write this down because I want you to think about this question, and I'd like for you to think about it past today. We're going to end the series today, but I want you to think about this hopefully for the next few weeks and maybe even a few months. Here's the question that I want to ask you. How many days do you think you could go without complaining? How many days do you think you could go without complaining? Now, I see some of you on Facebook. You do some incredible challenges. You've done like 75 hard and Whole 30, and some of you are like running marathons and half marathons. Some of you accept big challenges and you do them. What if the reason we complain so much is we've just never told ourselves, do I have to do this? Like, what if we just set a challenge and said, okay, I'm going to see how many days I can go in a row without complaining. I want to see how many days I can go without saying something negative. I want to do my best, and if I fail, I'm going to start over and try to restart the count. And just set it for a month. Let's see if I can go a month or a week or a few days. Just see how long you can go without complaining. Did you know that the average person complains 15 to 30 times per day? 15 to 30 times. Now, some of you are like, I thought it was a lot more. Well, here's the thing. The news is a lot worse than that because psychology tells us that negativity sticks to us more than positivity. In fact, there's a researcher named Dr. Grotman, and he's an expert in relationships, and he has said that there is one factor that can help predict whether a married couple will stay together or will get a divorce. And he said this one factor has over 90% accuracy, and here it is. He says the magic ratio is 5 to 1. In other words, as long as there are 5 times as many positive interactions between partners as there are negative, the relationship is likely to be stable. Very unhappy couples tend to have more negative than positive interaction. The bottom line, even though some level of negativity is necessary for a stable relationship, positivity is what nourishes your love. So in a marriage relationship, but I would also argue in a friendship or at a job or anything, it is a 5 to 1 ratio. 5 positive to 1 negative. Why? Because your brain latches on to negative situations. This is why if you have a great day, but one bad thing happens when someone says, how are you doing? Oh, it's horrible. Everything's falling apart. Well, what went wrong? They got my order wrong at Starbucks. So everything else is horrible because you had one bad experience. That's what our brain does. Our brain latches on to the negative. But I want to do some math for you. I had to use a calculator because I'm not good at math. If it's 5 to 1 and the average person complains 15 to 30 times, if you are a more positive person and you only complain 15 times, that means that you need 75 positive interactions every day. That's a lot. If you're on the more negative side and you have 30 negative interactions or complaints, you need 150 positive interactions, 5 to 1. So every time you complain, you need to know it is impacting your relationships negatively. Every time you complain, it is sticking to someone. And you've got to have 5 more positive than you do negative. Well, not only is complaining or negativity detrimental to your relationships, it's also detrimental to our health. One study from Stanford University found that repeated complaining results in cortisol being released in higher levels, putting us more at risk of developing heart disease, high cholesterol, diabetes, obesity, and strokes. Literally, complaining is horrible for your heart. Being positive is better for your heart than a bowl of Cheerios. That's amazing. Like, literally, you want to fix things in your life? Start practicing being positive. One study published in the Archives of General Psychiatry found that on average, optimists tend to live longer than pessimists. Optimists were found to have a 55% lower risk of death across all causes and were 23% less likely to die of heart disease. That's amazing. Literally changing your mindset could give you a long life. And even if you die before the pessimist, you're going to be happier when you do. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this information? And this is where I want to get insanely practical with you. This is the very last week of the series, and I want to give you something that I think all of us can apply, but I want to tell you it's going to take some work. You need to write some things down, and you're going to have to practice what we're teaching because it's not natural, but if you will practice this, if you'll do what the scripture tells us, it will transform your mind, and it has the potential to change your life. What we're going to do is we're going to look at a scripture. It's found in the New Testament. It's written by the Apostle Paul. And at Next Level Church, we honor the text. The way that we do that is by standing to our feet. So I want to invite you to stand to our feet and read with me nice and loud Philippians 4:8. When we get to the reference, Philippians 4:8, there's 2 dots between the 4 and the 8. We like to have a little bit of fun. We just pump our fists and say dot, dot. I want to invite you to do the dot, dot with us. Will you read it with me nice and loud? It says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Philippians 4, dot, dot, 8. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. I want to invite you to pray a quiet prayer to God in your heart. And that prayer is, "God, would you speak to my heart and give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do?" Would you spend a few seconds just quietly talking to God? God, we invite you to speak to us today, and we know that you primarily speak through your word, so we ask that you'd soften our hearts so that we could hear from you clearly. We ask that you'd speak to us, and God, whenever you speak, we often become afraid, so we ask that you'd give us the courage to obey you, no matter how scared we are. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So I want to give you a little bit of context for our scripture. It is written by the Apostle Paul, and at Next Level Church, we say that Paul is a what? And we say he's a primetime player because he wrote over half of the New Testament, and not only that, but he is the one that is responsible for spreading this message of Christianity. Christianity was really in a central location, and no one was going around the world, but Paul took this message and literally got on boats and started traveling around the world and spreading Christianity, and before long, Christianity became a worldwide religion because of the work that Paul did. And Paul writes a letter to the Christians living in Philippi, and what we're going to do is we're going to look at the very end of his letter. And so the end is like the final scene. If you're a movie fan, this is like the conclusion of the film. This is the aha moment. It's the big reveal. It's when the couple gets together finally. It's the big action scene. This is like the final moment. It's his last hurrah. And I thought it was appropriate for us in our last week of this series to look at Paul's last words that he's saying in his letter to the Philippians. I want to remind you, because we talked about this on one of the weeks in the series, that Paul is writing these words from a Roman prison. He is in jail, and he's in jail simply for being a Christian. He hasn't done anything wrong. Look at what Paul says. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy." Now, there's some words that are underlined. Would you humor me and just read those words out loud on the count of 3, 1, 2, 3? "Think about such things." Think about such things. Paul, when he uses the word think, he is not speaking in English. He wrote this letter in Greek. And the word that he wrote for think is the word logizome. And that's a fun word to say. Would you humor me and just say logizome on the count of 3, 1, 2, 3? Okay. Instructions are hard. On the count of three, let's say logizomai. One, two, three. There you go. It's a fun word to say. You can say it all day long. And when people are like, I don't know what you're saying, you can say, well, it's Greek to me. So logizomai, this is what it means. Logizomai means to take an inventory, i.e. estimate, literally or figuratively, to take an account. So when Paul says, think about these things, he is telling you to literally or figuratively take an account of your life. One of the first jobs that I ever had was at Heaven and Earth, a Christian bookstore, and one time a year, we had to do inventory. And so when the store would close, we would have to stay after, and we literally would go around the store and count everything. We had a computer program that said, you're supposed to have 72 Bibles. We had to count all the Bibles and make sure we had that many. And the inventory often wouldn't match what we had on record. This is why it's so important for you to do an inventory of your thoughts and inventory of your life. Because often the things that you think, oh, my life is horrible, or oh, this is going bad, when you do an inventory, you start to find, you know what, things aren't as bad as what I once thought. I have a lot of good things to thank God for. Yeah, there's a few things, there's a few bad things, there's a few difficulties, but I also have a lot of amazing good things to take account for. I wonder how many of us are living pretty good lives, and yet we still find things to complain about. I wonder how many of us are living in a promised land, and God has given us a lot of the things that we've prayed for, but yet we're still complaining. Now, the question is, why do we do this? Why can we be blessed people but still find something to complain about? And the answer is because of cognitive bias. Cognitive bias. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. Cognitive bias is a mistake in reasoning based on personal experiences or preferences. Cognitive bias, a mistake in reasoning based on personal experiences or biases. And all of us make these mistakes on a regular basis. When I was a kid, one of my favorite movies was the Star Wars, the original trilogy. And one of the first movies I remember seeing as a kid in the theaters is Return of the Jedi. And it like changed my life. I absolutely loved it. I bought all the action figures. I loved Star Wars as a kid. And in the 80s, my childhood was made up a lot of George Lucas and his creations. He created Star Wars. He created Indiana Jones, which was another one of my favorites. He created Willow. Like, the 80s was dominated by George Lucas. Well, George Lucas goes through a divorce, and then he gets custody of his kids, and he takes a break from making movies. And so Return of the Jedi comes out in the early 80s, and then 16 years go by before he makes another Star Wars movie. That's a lot of time. I went from being a kid to now I'm 20 years old, and a new Star Wars movie comes out. And I'll never forget, when the Star Wars movie came out, I went to the midnight showing. Remember when they used to have midnight showings? And I went to AMC in Hampton, and the line was wrapped around AMC. There were so many people there. And so many people were in costumes. It was amazing. Like, they were all dressed up like Jedis, and like, literally every theater in AMC was reserved just for Star Wars Episode 1. And when the movie starts, and the scroll goes up, and it says Star Wars Episode 1, A Phantom Menace, the crowd erupted, and it was like a pep rally. Like, everyone was cheering. And every time there was like an action scene, like, people would cheer, and it was so exciting. And I got done with that movie, and I was like, that was amazing. I loved it. In fact, I went back to the theater 5 times. I saw the movie 5 times in the theaters. And then a handful of months go by, and it comes out on VHS. You remember VHS tapes? I bought it on VHS because I was like, I love this movie. And I put it in, and I watched it on VHS. And as I started watching it, I was like, this is not a very good movie. It's kind of boring. The acting's really horrible. I don't like Jar Jar Binks at all. There's a lot of things about, I literally don't like this movie. Why did I see it 5 times? Well, it's because I had cognitive bias, a mistake in reasoning, based on personal experiences. Because George Lucas was such a big part of my childhood, I went in and convinced myself that I was going to love this new movie. And we do this type of thing all the time. It's both with positive and negative interactions. So, for example, if you go to a restaurant and have bad service, the reason your brain will say, well, I'll never eat at that restaurant again, is because of cognitive bias. In fact, there are a lot of people who have had a bad experience in a church, and then their brain says, okay, never go to church again. Or I'll hear a lot of people will throw stones at bigger churches and say, that's why I don't go to bigger churches. Well, every church has issues. And every time you go through a problem, your brain is going to latch on to something, and you're going to make these statements that are not true. Cognitive bias is a mistake in reasoning. It's thinking something is true when in all actuality it is not true. And it's not based on truth. It's not based on logic. It's based off your experiences. It's based off your feelings and your emotions. So because I felt some way, that must be true. And now I'm going to make a decision based off it. And so what does Paul say? Paul says, logizome, take an inventory. Intentionally estimate. Take an account of your life. How many things in your life have you said, that's horrible, I don't want to be a part of it, when it's actually your brain playing tricks on you? How many things in your life have you complained about when in all actuality it's not that bad? Or maybe one circumstance was bad, but if you would change your perspective, you would see you could still salvage the situation. Your brain is lying to you constantly and telling you to hold on to the negative, hold on to the bad, to make these declarative statements. I will never do that again. I will never eat that again. I'll never try that again. I'll never go there again. Why? Because your brain is based off your experiences saying, well, that was bad. Therefore, every time it's going to be bad. But it's actually causing us to miss out on the promised lands that God has given us. If you're here taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. Christians, do not interpret our God through our circumstances. Instead, we interpret our circumstances by the goodness of our God. Your brain will interpret your life through your circumstances. So I had a bad day because they messed up my order at Starbucks. I had a bad day because a customer fussed at me. I had a bad day because I didn't get the promotion. And your brain will just like laser focus in on the negative experience, but there's lots of great things that you can have. So in a difficult circumstance, you've got to tell your brain, I got to focus on the goodness of God. This situation may not be great. I may not like what I'm going through, but I can still hold on to the fact that God is good. You've got to reframe your thinking. Thought reframing is a skill taught in cognitive behavior therapy, CBT. It's the process of replacing negative thoughts, which can worsen things like anxiety, depression, and pain, with more helpful thoughts. Reframing your thinking is a skill that you can learn. It's taking the inventory of your life and saying, okay, I do have some bad, but I'm going to choose to focus on the good in my life. I'm going to choose to reframe my thinking and tell myself it's not as bad as what my brain might be telling you. I want to illustrate it like this. And I saw this illustration from a pastor in Oklahoma, and I thought it was a very powerful illustration. A picture is going to come up on the screen, and I want to show you what our brains do. This is a picture of, like, let's say, our day. And so in your day, you may have some difficult storms. You may have something that happens. Your brain will take a frame and will put it over, and this is all you'll see. And so when someone asks you, how's your day, you're going to say, oh, it was horrible. Everything fell apart. What you miss, though, is the fact that in the same picture, in the same day, there's a lot of sunshine. There's a lot of great things. But in order to get from here to here, you have to intentionally reframe your thinking. You can't. Your brain is going to latch out here. It's going to say, everything's horrible. My marriage is horrible. My job's horrible. My life is horrible. Everything is bad. You've got to intentionally take that thought and say, no. There is some good. Because of God, because I know that God is good, he can take even difficult circumstances and he can bring some sunshine to my circumstances. But this is something that you have to intentionally do. You don't accidentally reframe your thinking. You don't stumble upon it. You're not going to naturally want to do it. You have to intentionally take a negative thought and reframe it. So Paul gives us seven things to reframe our thinking, seven positive things to think about. He says, think about these seven things. Whatever is true. When your brain's lying to you, when your brain's telling you that everything's horrible, everything's awful, you need to start focusing on truth. What is the truth of the matter? Well, the truth of the matter is, even if things are bad, tomorrow morning is a new start. It could get better. What is the truth? God loves you. Even in difficult circumstances, God loves you and God has a plan for you. What is the truth? Is God bad because your circumstances aren't going right? No. God is good. And so I'm going to hold on to that truth even when I go through difficulties. Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy. Our brains, when we go through negative circumstances, do not think through this list at all. So the next time you go through a difficult circumstance, the next time you go through something and you're wanting to go negative and you're wanting to complain, you're wanting to whine, and you're wanting to talk about how bad it is, just start going through this list. Is this true? Is it noble? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it admirable? Is what I'm thinking excellent? Is it praiseworthy? Does it help me connect and praise God? Does it help me connect with other people? Or am I seeing this in a negative light? We have to learn to reframe our thinking. And I want to give you three quick practical ways that you can do this. And this is something that you can't do easily, so I encourage you to write this down. How to reframe your thinking. Number one, notice the thought. You've got to notice the thought. When a thought comes in your head, you've got to say, even if you say it out loud, okay, that wasn't a positive thought. Oh, that was negative. I just threw my spouse under the bus. I just thought something horrible about my kids. I just said something that was not honoring to God while I was sitting in traffic. You've got to notice the thought. And then you got to question the thought. Is that thought that I just had, does that honor God? Does it match the checklist? Was it true? Was it noble? Was it right? Was it pure? Was it excellent? You've got to question the thought. And then number three, replace unhelpful negative thoughts with helpful ones. So when you have a negative thought come in your brain and you want to focus on the storm and all you're thinking about is a storm, you've got to intentionally reframe that thinking and think of something positive. So here's some examples. Here's an original thought. The original thought is, I'm sad that I don't have many friends. People must not like me. Here's how you reframe that thinking. I have some friends, so I know I can make more. It might just take some time. So if you're like, hey, you know what? I've tried to make friends. No one's friendly. Everyone's in cliques. Okay, your brain is holding on to a negative thought, and you've got to reframe it. And you can make friends. It may take some work. It may take some initiative, but you can do it. If you've ever had a friend, you can do it again. You've got to reframe your thinking. Here's another example. The original thought, I should get married before I'm 30. If I don't, I'll probably end up alone. Here's a replacement thought. There's no guarantee that you'll meet the right person by the time I'm 30. If I don't get married by then, I still have time to find a good relationship. Now, is this an easy thought to replace? No, because the reality is you start to get worried and anxious, and you might think, okay, I'm not where I wanted to be. How come I'm not further along? I don't know if it's ever going to happen. But this is where you cry out to God, and you say, okay, God, I'm going to place this at your feet. I'm going to allow you to work because I'm having some negative thoughts. But what I know for a fact is that it is so much better to be single and happy than to be married and miserable. Okay. I hope the clapping was for happily marriages, not, yeah, my marriage is horrible. I hope. All right. Here's another example, one more example. Original thought. I didn't get promoted because my boss doesn't like me. All right, if you don't get your way, it is difficult, and your brain will ask why, and you'll latch some reasons to it. So I didn't get promoted. Maybe it's because your boss doesn't like you, or replace that thought. God may have a better plan for me. Ever thought about that? Maybe the thing that you want, maybe the thing that you're trying for that you don't get, God actually has something better for you in the long run. Now, I know that this isn't easy stuff, but it is something that Paul challenges us to do, that we've got to practice this. Because here's the truth of the matter. Even difficult circumstances are opportunities for God to do a miracle. And in the difficult circumstance, you have no idea what God is doing behind the scenes. When my family was in seventh grade, we moved here in the middle of the school year. And so eighth grade came, and I tried out for the basketball team at my school. And I'd come from a smaller Christian school and went to a still small school, but a bigger school than what I came from. And the school that I came from, there was only 5 people in my class, so it was easy to be a great athlete. And I came to a new school that had 42 people in the class, and that's not a lot if you went to public school, but it's a lot more than what I was used to. And I remember I tried out for basketball in my eighth grade year, and during the tryouts, the coach pulled me and my best friend, Chad Johnson, aside, and the coach says to us, he says, I have my eye on you two. You two are the future of our team. And so I was like, I'm a shoo-in. Like, I got this. My expectation was I was going to make the team. Well, the week of tryouts ends, and they put all the names on who made the team on this board, and I run up and look at the board, and I go down the list, and I see Chad's name, but I don't see mine. And my first thought is maybe I just missed it. So I look through the list again, and my name's nowhere on the list. Now, as an eighth grader who really wanted to play basketball on this team, that was crushing for me. And so I left, and I walked outside the gym, and I sat on the side of the curb, and I just started crying. I was just full of emotion. I didn't get my way. I didn't get what I wanted. I was feeling sad. My best friend Chad's mom walks up to me, and she puts her arm around me, and she says, hey, what's wrong? And I said, I'm sad. I'm not just sad I didn't make the team. I'm sad that I won't get to play basketball with Chad. And she says, hey, don't worry about it. She said, Chad plays in a church basketball league at Liberty Baptist, and we can get you on this team with him. So I was still crying. I was still upset. My family was upset about this. We talked to the coaches. We were trying to figure out, did I do something wrong? Why did they tell me I was the future of the team and not put me on it? And they gave their reasonings, and it was hard to accept. And it was a difficult circumstance for me as an eighth grader. But that one moment, I had no idea what God was doing behind the scenes. Because I started playing basketball at Liberty Baptist in their basketball league and started playing with Chad. And then they invited me to youth group. And so I started going to the youth group. And I started meeting lots of friends. And it was through this youth group that I ended up going to a summer camp. And it was at that summer camp where I heard a pastor talk about call to ministry. And it was at that summer camp where I accepted a call to ministry to become a pastor for the rest of my life. And after that call to ministry, I accepted a position at a little church in Farmville, Virginia. And it was in Farmville, Virginia, where I met my future wife, Monica, who was volunteering with the students. But in that moment, all I could see was, this stinks. I didn't get my way. I don't know, though, if my life would look what it is today if it weren't for that one difficult circumstance. So you've got to reframe. Take an inventory of your life. It doesn't mean the situation is good. It doesn't mean that you like it. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have to work hard. But take an inventory and reframe your thinking. But it's not going to be easy for you. This is why Paul says in the very next verse, Philippians 4:9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into, there's an underlined word. Would you just say that out loud? 1, 2, 3. Practice. And the God of peace will be with you. So what we've just talked about, these words, it's not going to be easy for you. You're not going to walk out of here and just reframe your thinking. You got to practice it. You got to try it over and over again. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some effort. But you can do it. I saw recently a really funny tweet from Joe Santagato, and he was reframing his thinking. He sent a tweet to Taco Bell, and he said, thanks for dinner, Taco Bell. Taco Bell responded, you're welcome. Joe, what did you get? Joe said, I got diarrhea, but it was worth it. That's reframing your thinking. That's looking at a difficult circumstance and putting a positive spin on it. But that type of attitude takes work. You're not naturally going to reframe things that way. And so this is why Paul says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Take an inventory of these things. Because your brain's going to tell you that life is horrible and our country's horrible and everything's horrible. Your brain's going to latch on to the negative, and you've got to reframe your thinking and saying, even in a difficult circumstance, God's still up to something good. And I may not see it now, but there's a miracle waiting down the road. And I just got to hold on to the goodness of God. Because what do I know in difficult circumstances? God is still good. So I don't base my opinions on God on my circumstances. I base my opinion on my circumstances on the God I serve. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you and we just thank you. You're such an amazing God, and that you give us these practical tools from Scripture that you help us to reframe our thinking. God, this is going to take a lot of practice and a lot of work. And so I ask right now that you would help us to be serious about this, that we would take some initiative, that we would write some things down, that we would pray about and think about these things. And when life throws difficulties our way, God, help us to remember to take an inventory. God, help us to remember to reframe our thinking. And we ask that you would use this to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. And we thank you for what you're going to do in our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.